Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. Man, that was some good worship right there. Third service, you guys are holding it down over there. I appreciate that. So the last 14 days, I just want you guys to know that we have seen some Jesus at Genesis Metro Church and all that he is doing, and we are so grateful. Today's sermon is entitled, That Is What It's All About. And when we were at camp to see our students, 585 of them worshiping the way that they were worshiping, that fills our cup, man. When we say the biggest line item in our budget will always be the next generation, when you see that and then you compare it to how sometimes we get negative and we even get pessimistic about that next generation. When I see opportunities like this, I see, man, there is hope coming in the Gen Z generation. Aren't we excited about what our church is doing? Yes. In addition, Titus preached last week, if you weren't here, that we cared enough to carry, and they got to carry their friends up and down the field, talking about speaking life into them, speaking hope into them, man, speaking confidence into them, and most of all, speaking grace into them, and get to feel the weight of what it's like to have to carry. That's going to be essential in the sermon that I preach today. And then last Sunday, if you didn't get to come for Camp Sunday, this is what happened last Sunday in the second and the third service. I don't know if last year there was a tradition was born. I don't know, but last year, we kind of pulled some students up during the reflection, which is our last song of the service, and this year, we didn't invite them at all, and they just came up here on the stage, and in the third service in particular, there was over 200 students standing on this stage, so much so that Jordan was back here leading worship, and you couldn't even see him because the crowd was so great, and I was like, man, if I walked in last Sunday and I was a person looking for a church home, and I said, man, what do I want? What do I want for my family? I want my kids leading worship at church on Sunday. That's what I want. Yeah, that's what it's all about, you know? And so when we see moments like that, we can't help but say, man, what can we do to further that concept? And today, I'm going to try to share with you a word from God that will help encourage you to live this Christian life and to duplicate and replicate what God is doing at Genesis Metro. After we finished all of the worship service, we went outside and then we baptized 31 more people outside. Yeah, we can clap for that too. So that brought the total to an unprecedented amount that we baptized over 200 people in 1 week at Genesis Metro Church. And when I see those faces come out of the water, it never gets old to see life change in response to God's word. And so that is the setup for the sermon, and I hope today that I can preach it. I've been gone for a while, if you want to know an update. I preached a little too early that third Sunday, and now I took some more time off, got ready for camp, made it through camp, and now I am officially back, okay? So, out of retirement, much like Jordan, I want to win 3 more rings, okay? 2 more than LeBron will ever see. Anyway, yeah, felt good. So this sermon is going to be a little unique. Usually we have a really structured sermon. Today is going to be a little unstructured. I found myself in a weird week because we're always preaching through a series. And this is an odd Sunday where we are actually in between series. And I got a free choice as to I could preach anything I want. And when you have like 30 years of data stored in there and you're going to like pick, you know, it becomes a little overwhelming, to be honest with you. I'm like more like a robot where I need to know where I'm going, you know, like your GPS when you're driving. And so I was thinking about it. I had a couple of ideas, and then Friday night happened, and you'll see why this sermon is what it's going to be today. But I'm just going to walk you through a passage and my Friday night, and the two are going to meld together. And if you were here for Easter and you got to hear the fishing story, it's going to be like one of those types of stories. Not about fishing, more about Jesus, but you know, I think it's the same really, fishing and Jesus. But it started off, before we get to the passage, with dinner, and we had the privilege of going out to a dinner, and I set it at 5 o'clock because I still wanted some time to be able to get home early, because like, who eats at 5 o'clock? You know, I'm almost in the Luby's crowd, you know, and so we were going to meet at 5, and I had never met this couple before. We were just going to go out to dinner with some new church people, and I don't know if you know what that's like, because most of us, once we're married, we don't really go on blind dates with other couples, and so there's always like a feeling out process. You really don't know what's going to happen, what we're going to talk about, and so as we sat there, they had come to the baptism that we had. I don't know if it was in April or whenever it was, and one of their friend's kids was getting baptized, and they came to watch the baptism, and while they were here, their 10-year-old said, I want to go to that church, and so not often, you know, do the kids like, let's go more church, you know, and so they were interested, so they started coming, and what they were there to tell us at that table was that they began to experience God at a whole another level, and they wanted to know our story. And I want you to know that we get to tell the story of Genesis Metro all the time. And the great thing about it is we're adding chapters every week, right? God is constantly doing things at our church. I don't have to say what happened 20 years ago. I could say last week we baptized 200 people and God is doing incredible things. And so the beauty of it is as we tell this story, there were tears at the table. It's us thinking about all of God has done, and then you get to see a new couple that has seen enough grace in our church that they said they want to see their kids be able to grow up here, and then Carrie and I are going out to our car, and it's just like we get in the car, and it's like, man, that's what it's all about. Why do we do all of this? So the next family that walks through the door looking for something sometimes that they don't even know they need, and they hear a raw message of truth, the gospel stripped down, and it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. And I hope today that when you walk in here, you know that no matter what Sunday you show up, that God's word is going to be preached and hope is going to be brought. And so when we see other families coming to receive that, we say to ourselves, that's what it's all about. And the church said, amen. All right, so that was 5 o'clock. We finished with that 7:30, made it back to the house. And then I'm going to pause the story and preach the sermon. Today we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan. It's in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, there was a lawyer that came to test Jesus, and most scholars would say that this lawyer was likely a Pharisee. Now, Pharisee, if you're not a church person, doesn't mean anything to you, but all that I have to tell you is imagine a religious elite person that uses religion to lift themselves up and to push other people down, and they think they are better than because they've never done the bad sins, and they just have the secret sins, and they think because they have secret sins and no one knows it, if I pray with all the right words and I can even speak like a King James prayer, our Father which art in heaven, you know, that makes them more spiritual. And so he came to test Jesus. And so I love these passages. I love it. Every time that someone wants to test Jesus. Because we know, of course, 2,000 years later, what that guy clearly didn't know, that Jesus is God, that God is Jesus, and that when you walk into God's house, if you have this type of attitude, I just want you to know that, you know, God is like, let's do this. Let's play this game. You know, you fortified your perfect hypothetical and you're going to bring it before God, and somehow you are wiser than all the people that have ever asked the questions. I heard it once said that the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers over the centuries. That truth stands up under the test. But if there is any Pharisee in the house, I just love it. I just love any Sunday that a Pharisee is here because, man, Jesus has a fastball for your face. I just want you to know that.
He's like Nolan Ryan Express coming down the track, because we got all types here. We got believers, we got worshipers, we got skeptics, we got unbelievers. But that Pharisee crowd, that religious elitism, that's the one thing that Jesus actually hated. And so I hope today that if anyone is a Pharisee in here, that you might see this passage for what it is and move from a place of pride to a position of humility. And so he says that this guy wanted to test Jesus, so he asked him a question. He said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Now, on its face, that's a great question. Would you guys all agree? Like, why are we here, right? I assume that you want to know how to have eternal life. And if we say that there is eternal life, then the other side of the coin of eternal life is eternal death, right? Is eternal separation. And so that question, man, you need to know the answer to that. Above all questions, you need to know, like, what is it that gives us eternal life? And I would say the answer is in Jesus' words. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through me." But in this dialogue, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." And that should have put this guy in a place of, yeah, if I was honest, if we were honest, do you think you love the Lord your God all the time? Like every minute, every day? Does anybody meet this standard of like you're never sinned? I don't think any of us do, right? So if he says that's the mark, that's what the law taught, then it should have drove him to this place of like, oh, I got a ways to go. And then love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, I don't know how your office works, but I'm just guessing that there's somebody that rubs you the wrong way, right? In your neighborhood, like I had someone parking Friday night when I got back home from this dinner where I was like, yay, God, there was a person that had parked where half of their car was blocking my driveway. And you know what I wanted to do? I just wanted to take my truck and push that car. I was like, who does this? Like, I'm not talking a little bit. I'm talking half. I had to like go in, back up just to get over where my wife wouldn't back out and hit me, okay? So I was upset, and Jesus had left me from the happiness of the moment. And so Jesus has this narrative about love God and love your neighbor, and it doesn't drive him to the place of humility. It actually makes him want to justify himself. And his next question, it says, wanting to justify himself, and you could hear the smugness, and I'm going to do my best smug, arrogant voice, all right? He goes, who is your neighbor? What he's trying to say there is not like how, he's not at a deficit in his mind of love. He's saying, where are the limitations? Give me the exact, like, how much love I got to give to anyone around me so that I can know what the limit is. It's not so I want to learn how to love better. I want to love more. He's like, I want to do just enough so that I can propel my self-righteousness. And so Jesus doesn't even answer his question. That's what I love about this. If you've ever heard of the Socratic method, it's whenever you talk about something at a very high level and then you begin to ask questions. And so the question was, what must I do to have eternal life? And then we start defining terms. And then sometimes what we'll find is something that we thought we agreed upon up here at this really high level, as we start asking specific questions, we start to realize we actually have disagreement. And do you think that is true when it comes to all of Christianity, right? That we don't all teach the same method of salvation, right? Some churches teach that it's Jesus plus baptism. Some teach it's Jesus plus communion. Some teach it's Jesus plus you don't ever sin bad enough that God takes away your salvation. So it's not that we have universal agreement. And so sometimes we have to drill down and we have to define our terms so that we can know, like, do we even agree? And so this discussion was fascinating. And so that guy said, and who is the neighbor? Now, Jesus launches into a story. And I want you to know that if Jesus ever starts a story, I don't know how you were raised, but I have raised my children. If something bad has happened, I'm like, hey, come in here and sit down. And dad's going to tell you a story. And it ends with you're doomed, okay? It ends with trouble. It ends with grounding. It ends with taking. It ends with something bad. There's never been a story that started that it didn't end bad, okay? And Jesus launches into a story, and I want you, before we read it, I want you to be amazed at Jesus. And I want you to know that when it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that is the Logos from which we get logic. And that logic has laws that supersede, just like physics, they are laws. That even if you didn't know them, they exist. And if we went 1,000 years in the future, they would be the same. Logic is logic. And so Jesus is going to use a Socratic method that isn't even invented yet. And so it really is not the Socratic method, it's the Jesus method. But anyway, and he's not going to answer the question, but he's going to tell a story. And in the story, he's going to make this Pharisee, if you will, bend the knee and actually have to answer his own question with an answer that he never, never would want to say. What I want you to see as we go through this, though, is that we're going to find ourselves in the story. It says that there was this man that was traveling. This is Jesus' answer. And some robbers came and they robbed him and they beat him and they left him half dead in the street. He said there was this priest. And in the Jewish culture, these, defining our terms, is going to become important. The priest was the one that offered sacrifice in the holiest place. And then once a year, one priest got to go into the Holy of Holies. We could think of them in an analogous way as pastors, okay, in today's, if we're trying to make a one-to-one example. It says that this priest, so they were the holiest, that he walked by and he saw this man. This man had been beaten and left half dead. It says that he saw him, but he passed by on the other side. Now, it doesn't say why. It just says that's what he did. Passed by on the other side. Didn't have time, maybe? There's all kinds of reasons that we can come up with. It says there was a second guy, and he was a Levite. Now, the Levites were the ones that also ministered in the temple, but they led worship, and then they did some of the more menial tasks to make the operation run. But also, if you're thinking of concentric circles emanating out from the closest to the next rung, they would be like, let's say, worship pastors. It says that he walked by and he saw this man beaten. He saw that he was stranded. He was alone. He'd been robbed. But he didn't have time. Didn't want to make time. Maybe he thought it was a setup. We all come up with reasons, but that he passed by. And then it says there was a third man. Now, this was a Samaritan. Now, I'm just going to guess, just for the sake of our audience, that not everyone knows what a Samaritan is, but there was two kingdoms that became divided in the history of Israel. The northern kingdom fell first to this country called Assyria, and then the subsequent Jews that remained, they intermarried, and so the Jewish remnant that eventually returns to Israel looks at them as lesser than because they're not pure blood. And so they literally look at them as outcasts, and they have their side of the river, and we have our side of the river. Isn't it amazing? Like, the further we get away from anything, it's like cycles repeat themselves over and over again about how we try to separate ourselves, right? And so here was this Samaritan, and so to this religious leader, as soon as he said Samaritan, it was like the taste in his mouth soured, right? Like, what is he gonna say about this Samaritan? Because he already knows that we don't fellowship, like, you know, they stay over there, we stay over here. Like, that's just, we just have, it's unspoken. And so it says this Samaritan, like, he came by and he saw the same thing that the guy that would claim closeness, the priest and the Levite, they saw the same. But he stops and he ministers to the man that is hurting. It says, matter of fact, he had two elements. He had oil and he had wine, and he poured it on his wounds to medicate him. So I thought, you know what? if any of you carry around wine in your car, just in case, like, something happens, I have news for you. You are an alcoholic, okay? That's what that means. There's no reason, okay? You know, give them some Benadryl, some Advil, you know, whatever. But if you got wine in your car, you got problems, okay? But he did use wine and oil, and then he put him on his donkey. He led him to the inn, and then he said to the shopkeeper, and this is where it's like over and above, right? It's like, hey, whatever his bill is, put it on my tab, and then when I return, I'll pay it. And then he looks at the Pharisee, and he says, which one do you suppose was the good neighbor? Now watch what he says. Does he say, because he got three choices, right? You got priest, Levite, and what was the third one? Samaritan. What does he say? Does he say Samaritan? You know the answer is Samaritan, right? But that's not what he says. He can't even get it out of his Pharisaical mouth. Can't even say it. But he does have the right answer. He said, I suppose it's the one that showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. What's the title of the message? That's what it's all about. What did Jesus say it was all about? It says that if the mercy inside of you that is supposed to be Jesus to a lost and dying world can walk by. And again, I'm not saying, let's not make them villains, because it'd be easy to say, Levite priest, villain. I'm not a villain, I'm the Samaritan. But let's not do it like that. Let's say it like this. On certain days, you're a Levite, you're a priest, and on your best day, hopefully you're a Samaritan. But what I want you to see is that this self-justifier, this religious elite, he has reasonable reasons why he does the things that he does. It's not just that he has evil intentions. Sometimes we make up reasons. And if we always have reasons that cause us to have to do less, and we find loopholes to limit what our responsibility is to Christ, then we kind of have an ability to be a Christian and still walk by all of these hurting people, all of these people that are alone, all of these people that are lost, and all of these people that are in darkness, and yet we can feel good about our Christianity. And that's what Jesus is against, because he's saying that mercy, the mercy moves you. The mercy makes you stop. The mercy sees what the religious chooses to ignore. And so today, what kind of church do we want to be? I want to be the Samaritan church that even though, watch this, here is the one that was claiming closeness, here is the next rung, and the guy that was out from Amarillo, okay? Can you believe God exists out there in that God-forsaken country, right? You would say, that's impossible. And the one that was the least likely was the one that Jesus said showed mercy. So can we find mercy in unusual places? Can we allow that to push us out of our comfort zone? Story number two. We had met a guy, a team actually, of worship leaders at a church I preached at 2 weeks after surgery. That was a mistake as well. Not to preach, but for my body. And I don't know if you saw the black guy that was in the middle. Did anybody see him this morning? That wasn't Jordan. So we became friends, and we were like, man, we'd love to have you guest worship lead for us before we start our next series Summer Soundtracked. And next week it is starting, and we're doing The House of the Rising Sun. It's going to be amazing. And so he had been in Iowa on Thursday, got up at 5, drove back to ORU, that's where he went to school, and he's graduating, and then he got on a plane, and so I had this dinner at 5, finished that up at 7:30, Titus picked him up at the airport, he arrived at my house at 8:30, and we were just going to chop it up. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I'm a nerd about this stuff, okay? Me and some pastors get in a room and we can start talking church philosophy. That feeds my soul. And so here was a young person, and I got to like start talking with him, and he is like, Jesus is all in this guy. He's just a kind, kind soul. And we were talking about church stuff and his background. And he got out the guitar and he was like, hey, would you, we were talking about songwriting. And he was like, the first song I wrote was called Adonai. He's like, you want to hear it? Yes. And so we went and got our out-of-tune guitar that sits at our house. And he started playing. I was like, dude, yes, this is awesome. And so then we started saying, like, hey, next week we're starting our church series. It's called Summer Soundtrack. And I was like, just out of curiosity, because not everybody, like, agrees on philosophy, just so you know. Like, a secular song inside a church to some people would be sacrilegious. And so I was like, kind of throw that one out there at him, you know, like, hey, so what would you think? And I could tell by his countenance, like, ooh, like, House of the Rising Sun in church, you know? And it was like, ooh. And I said, oh, this is interesting. So when we planted Genesis Metro, we realized that there's a Jew-Gentile thing that's still happening in the church 2,000 years later. What do I mean by that? When Jesus started with his disciples and most of his followers, they were Jewish. And then the baton gets handed to Paul to be the leader of the church post-resurrection, and he says that he was specifically sent to the Gentiles. Well, as the Gentiles started coming into the church, there was this friction, because what do we hold sacred, and then what is just a tradition that we can let go of? How uncomfortable am I willing to get to save the next soul? How far am I willing to go to save the next soul? Genesis Metro is squarely in the Gentile category, and we say it all the time. Just short of sin, we will do anything to save a soul. If you told me 1,000 pizzas would get 1,000 students and I could save 10, I'll buy 1,000 pizzas every single week. We just spent $230,000 so that we could see 200 lives commit themselves to Jesus Christ. There is a price that you can put on a soul, and for us, it's limitless. We will keep going. We will spend it all to save as many as we possibly can. And so we were having this discussion, and I don't want it to sound like he was like on the side, and it was a discussion where we can be divided on our opinions, but we're unified in Christ. It wasn't friction at all. It was just, I was just curious of what he thought about it. So we finished that conversation. It was awesome. I loved it. And I was like, do you want to go see the church that you're going to be leading at? And he was like, yeah, love to. It's 11:30 at night now, all right? I did not get that time back for that 5 o'clock dinner, by the way. We came up to the church, we toured it, and as we were driving in, I saw this car that was broke down, like out right here in front of the breezeway, and it was like one of those ones where you like look at it, you're like, that looks a lot. Late at night, 11:30, car parked up here. And so, went on by, I was like, you know, because the Levite in me was like, I gotta show him this church. And so we walked through our church, and then we sat down in the offices, and it's 12 o'clock at this point, and we're just finishing up our conversation. Titus is hosting Tyrone, and he was going to take him back to his house, and all of a sudden, the doorbell rang. Bing, ding dong. I can't really do it today. Bing bong. I don't know. It's not there. Dang it. I'm going to tell you something. The doorbell never rings Friday night at midnight, because everything is okay. Would y'all say amen to that? If your house doorbell rang at midnight, any given night, the first thing you're gonna do is get your gun, right? Say amen. For all you Californians, that's what we do here, okay? We go get it, all right? And so the three of us looked at each other, and I told Titus, I was like, go get whatever we need to get. And he said, don't open that door. I was like, oh, I'm not going to open that door. And I looked down this hallway. There's about 40 feet. And there's this Hispanic woman. She's about 55 looking, and there's hurt in her eyes. And I go down there, and I'm standing on the, like, there's glass between us, all right? And you know, talk about awkward. This was awkward, right? Like, everything okay? And she was like, no, there's the tire iron, like there's this extender, and it broke, and just didn't know if you have that tool that you could help us with. Now, little did this lady know that she came to the person who has a heart to want to help, but the hands are not capable, all right? Like, I do not possess this skill. Could I change a tire? Yes, I could change a tire. If you timed me, would I win? No, there's no NASCAR skills here. But I looked at Titus and Tyrone and I said, now mind you, Tyrone just got here, right? And it's 12 o'clock doorbell situation anyway. And I said, hey, we're gonna go solve this problem. Now I had seen Ben back here changing the tires out on the golf carts. And so I knew that the tool was here, okay? So I go out there and her son-in-law has driven over from Denton twice because he didn't have the right socket when he got here. And so he's 2 hours in, she's 3 hours in, and it's hot, you know, whatever. And I say to him, hey, if you'll come back here to this garage, I can maybe get the tool you need. Now, at this point, we're both looking at each other like, what are we doing? Like, because I'm like, come walk over here into the darkness. I'm going to open this door, and then it's going to close. You see what I'm saying? It looked sketchy both ways is what I'm trying to say. And then we got in there, and there's like 8 toolboxes. I mean, like, if you were a tool person in here, this was heaven. But for me, it was hell. I was like, I don't know. I said, you just open them all, you know? And he doesn't know I just had back surgery. I'm not helping at all, you know? Titus is in there. I'm like, hey, open some of those up. And Titus doesn't even know if he saw it, what he was looking for. And so we open them all. And you wouldn't believe this, but the last tray, I mean, out of 100 trays, the last tray is the lug nuts, right? And you're like, okay, here we go. We get to be the good Samaritan in the story. So we go back out there, and he puts it on. He's got like an impact wrench, okay? I'm a man. I knew that word, okay? Boom. Get my card for one more week, okay? And so he's like, wah, wah, wah. And something was wrong with his life. He's like, oh, this is like a, and he's actually a car tech. And so he started using terms way past. He's like, yeah, that's a 12 spline, and this is a 6 spline. And I was like, I mean, we could go back in that room and go see if there's some more. And I said, but there's a guy, and this is the guy we always call. And I said, his name is Ben Berberick, all right? He's the prince of solving difficult problems. As a matter of fact, this is what the A-team begins to look like. Do we have the phone? Yeah, he is. He's the guy on the right, okay? Doesn't that look like a guy that you want to come solve a problem for you? Well, we called him, and he didn't answer, okay? And so he has his youngest daughter that still lives at the house, and we called her. Her name is Bob, and we said, Bob, go wake your dad up. And so I am still working on the situation, and at this time, 2 cop cars pull over, a DUI right out here in front, and like literally on the entrance way to our church, a guy is sitting on the curb, and there's 2 cop cars. And I'm thinking maybe this cop has it, but he doesn't like me walking up on him. And so Titus, I was like, Titus, come here. We're going to go ask the cop. And so we go walking. He's like, hey, what you do something? Hey, you need something? I was like, I was wondering if you had a 6 spline lug nut wrench. Is it possible? And he was like, no. At this point, we left the phone in Tyrone's hand, who has never met Ben a day in his life. And I want you to know he's going to visit this church that he's never been at before. And we already got a DUI, a sketchy situation. And I'm like, Sunday's coming, you know? So Ben calls back. Tyrone's on the phone. Tyrone brings me the phone. And he's like, it's Ben. And I was like, Ben, I said, we need you. I said, there's a 6 spline situation. Do you have something at your house? We've already tried the stuff here. He goes, I think I do have something. And I was like, oh, good. This is so good. Thank you. He said, before I head up there, though, are you kidding right now? Like, is this? Now, the reason why he asked is well-founded, all right? I want you to know he's not asking because nothing's ever happened, all right? I said, no, this is legit. Get up here. So he gets in his car. 15 minutes later, I look at the woman, and I said, hey, I got good news. The guy that can help you is on his way. Best case scenario, I mean, this is going to be 35 minutes. You'll be on your way. And they lived over in Denton. I said, this will be over. I just want you to know, we just want to be helpful. If you need to go in here, use the restroom, here's some water. But don't worry about this anymore. We got this. So Ben gets there. He throws his little, and like, it's not coming out. And we realize that it's not a lug nut issue. It is actually seized to the wheel. So there is no, like, taking it off. And now my gusto of being the Good Samaritan hero in the situation, I was like, oh. And I was like, oh, wait a minute. Next level, okay. We could still tow it to the house. And so I asked her son-in-law that was the car tech, and I was like, hey, like, we'll just tow it. And he goes, well, wait a minute, let me go ask her first. Now, what did he mean? Like, does she have, right? I said, don't. I'll get it. Chill out. I said, don't go ask her anything. I said, we're going to solve this problem. I said, Titus, give me your phone. Tyrone, give me your phone. I'm dual wielding cell phones to towing companies. First one that answers gets the call. Get a hold of one. He's like, $75 to start it on its way. And I was like, no, I don't want to start on its way. Here's her address. What's the total? And he goes, you want to pay it up front? I was like, yeah, I'm going to pay it right now. So we pay it. And I walk over to her and I said, hey, it's going to be 35 minutes and this is finally going to be done. And she just, she melts down. I just hug her. I said, hey, I just don't want you to have to worry anymore tonight. Tow truck comes, takes her home. We got a text from the guy this morning, all worked out. And I thought, how interesting, right? How interesting that we'd be talking church philosophy, and how far are you willing to go 2 hours before this situation? It ended at 3 a.m. I just want you to know that. So I started my night at 5, and I want you to know, mercy stays up after convenience has gone to bed. You hear what I'm saying? Do you guys hear what I'm saying? And I'm not lifting myself up as the hero of the story. When the doorbell rang, my first thought was, I hope they don't see us in here. Hey, I'm too tired. I don't want one more thing. Now, I told you earlier, I said, oh, that was the black guy up here, and that was the Hispanic woman in there, and I could feel out through every service, it was like the reverberations. Why has he got to be a black guy? Why has he got to be a Hispanic woman? And the woke people in the room are like, oh, my gosh, can you say race? And I did it for a reason, because when Jesus started telling the story, did he distinguish the people in the story? He said, oh, that was a priest, that was a Levite, and that was a Samaritan. Do you know who he didn't distinguish in the story? The person that was hurting. You see, pain is not a racial issue. Helplessness, aloneness, abandonment, hurting, those are not racial issues. Sin is not a racial issue. But the great thing about God's love is mercy is not a racial issue. It doesn't matter if you're a Levite. It doesn't matter if you're a priest. It doesn't matter if you're a Samaritan. When the doorbell rang, we didn't all look at each other and say, oh, I'm white, you're black, she's Hispanic. What are we going to do? We said, mercy has to move. Mercy has to do something. Mercy can't just walk by and not be willing to pay the cost. Compassion that cost us is what Christianity is all about. If you can be a Christian and not have mercy that moves you, something is broken inside of you. And so I'm begging you to be the church that sees people, sees the hurt, sees the need, sees the lostness, and you have mercy inside of you that God has saved you by, that does not lift you up above anyone, but lowers you to the level that you'll serve when you see it. Amen. See, mercy can't unsee the hurt that's in front of them. So I want you to know that lady went home knowing that there's a church on El Dorado that answers the bell at midnight. She knew that there are strangers that love me more than they had to. And that at every given moment that we could have stopped, we said, what's the next step? See, your Christianity, if you want to live it out, there's going to be so many opportunities where it's reasonable for you to go home, to keep your money, keep your time, keep your energy. But man, if that mercy's inside of you, oh, I hope you see someone this week that you say it's worth going to that next step. And oh man, it didn't work. Next step. Oh, that didn't. Next step. If you want it bad enough, you can help someone find Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, you would let us be Samaritans in this city, that they might feel the mercy of God as a result of us expressing that mercy through care and through concern. God, let us learn this lesson, that sometimes we have to look beyond what is reasonable and move into an unreasonable type of love, an unreasonable type of effort. And that's when all the things that divide us melt away, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God, I pray that we would worship you for the mercy that you have given us. And we ask these things, and the church said, amen. Put your hands together that God is that.